Good morning, High Point. So good to be together with all of you this morning, and good morning to those of you watching online. My name's Dave Dillman. I'm one of your trustees, and I'm very excited to bring the word, to share the word with you today, to be given this opportunity. Before we get started, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for letting us be together today to delve into your word, to delve into its riches, and to hear the word that you have for each one of us today. Father, I pray a blessing over each person that's here, that they need to hear from you, the personalized message that you have for them, and the message you have for all of us as a church. I pray for hearts to be opened, ears to be open, and lives touched and changed this morning. Bless this time in your word, and we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. So there's a story. It seems there's a pastor who is known for preaching very long sermons. One particular sermon went quite long, and after it was over, the congregation filed out of the church, and no one said anything to the preacher. Well, except one very thoughtful person who is known for commenting on sermons. Said, "Pastor, today your sermon reminded me of the peace and the love of God." Well, the pastor was thrilled. He said, "No one's ever said anything like that about my preaching before." Said, "Tell me why." Said, "Well, it reminded me of the peace of God because it passed all understanding. And the love of God because it endured forever." Now, I do want today's message to remind you of the peace and love of God, but hopefully not for those reasons. We're closing out our series today in the book of James entitled Weekday Christianity. This series has been teaching us how we should live as followers of Christ, not just on a Sunday or when we meet together, but during the rest of the days of the week when life happens. If you'll remember, James is speaking to the Christians of the 12 tribes of Israel that have been scattered and exiled from Jerusalem and Rome, forced to leave their homes, in many cases arrested by, of all people, Saul, who would later go on to be Paul. You can read that in Acts chapter 8. And these people endured much persecution and much suffering to the point where their faith was being tested, and they were tempted away from the faith. James calls these believers to understand what it means to follow and have faith in Christ. And if you remember the themes that we've covered in the book of James, James teaches these believers what it means to follow and have faith in God, to treat others fairly, to watch what you say, to not get caught up in earthly wisdom or seek earthly possessions, and to hang in there in times of suffering. He doesn't want them to be Christians in name only, but in everything that they do. And that's the call for us today. Now, we may not face the same persecutions that they did, but we will face trials that test our faith. Amen? I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but they're coming, if they haven't come already. Some of you might be in that season right now, but if you're not, just wait. Last week, T.W. shared with us that in times of suffering, we need to be patient and eagerly await Christ's return. Easy for me to say. Eagerly await Christ's return and stop grumbling amongst each other. And he also taught us that being patient doesn't mean that we sit on the sidelines, idle or inactive. James emphasizes in his letter that being a Christian is not just about saying that you believe, but showing it with your actions. And now James is going to examine the prayer life of a follower of Christ and what that looks like. So today I want to share with you three characteristics that I found in this passage of a faithful prayer life. The first one being is that prayer doesn't depend on circumstances. No matter what's going on in life, we're called to pray. Let's look at the opening verse of this text, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Now that seems obvious, right? In hard times, we should pray and seek God. But how many times are we so bowled over by life that prayer kind of gets pushed back to being a last resort. Remember how T.W. told us last week that in times of suffering, people will try to fix it, forget about it, fake it, pretend that everything's okay, or fold it, kind of dive right into the pool of suffering and make it a crutch? James would say prayer shouldn't be our last resort, but our starting point. Life happens whether we want it to or not, because the fact is we live in a sinful and broken world. It seems that we can't get away from reminders that things are headed in the wrong direction. And this can make us anxious to the point that the temptation is to get discouraged, lose hope, and to seek help from other sources, which for many of the time meant going to mediums and spiritualists. We have some of those today. Anybody remember in the 80s and 90s the boom of the psychic hotlines and the Psychic Friends Network? And we have some of that still today. But James is calling Christians back to prayer and connection to God as a response to difficult times. Paul would agree with this, and he also addresses the anxiety that we feel. Consider Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We're not meant to be anxious about anything. When the trials come, we have a Father that we can go to in prayer. It is God's will that we pray all the time, no matter what's going on, and that we rejoice in everything. James says as much in his first chapter when he tells us to count it all joy when we face various kinds of trials. Our Father wants to hear from us, and he wants to be there for us when we struggle, when we have times of suffering. But James also addresses times when things are going great. You have those weeks where just everything seems to be falling into place and your heart is full of cheer and you've never felt closer to God. James says in those times we're to sing songs of praise when we're cheerful and things are going well. If you read the King James Version, it's translated as sing psalms. So you might say, is anyone cheerful? Let him psalm. If you've read the book of Psalms, you'll know that many of them were written to arrangement of music, as if to be sung. But as you read them, you'll also see that they're prayers of David. It's easier to remember to pray when things are difficult than when things are going well. That tends to be the time when we forget God, because everything's going well and we're just on autopilot. But singing songs of praise and spending time in prayer, praising God, is how we stay connected to Him. And that's the point, to stay connected to God all the time. Now, before we move on, I want to share this quote from Billy Graham, because I think it summarizes beautifully why we should pray together in times, regardless of circumstance. Billy Graham says, we are to pray in times of adversity, lest we become faithless and unbelieving. We are to pray in times of prosperity, lest we become boastful and proud. We're to pray in times of danger, lest we become fearful and doubting. And we're to pray in times of security, lest we become self-sufficient. Pray without ceasing. Let your requests be made known to God, and don't be anxious about anything. The second characteristic here that James talks about is calling on the prayer of the faithful. Now, I almost named this calling for backup or calling for reinforcements. Because sometimes, let's face it, life gets so difficult that we need the help of others and to join with their faith just to make it through. James here is moving from praying as an individual, which is a great thing, continue to do that, to also teaching us that there are times where we need the help of our faith community and leaders. So let's look at the next verse, verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now the word sick here, one of the commentators and translators that I saw translated as weak or without strength. Now, while I do believe this does include being seriously physically ill, I don't think James is limiting it to just that. He's also talking about the spiritually weak. Because remember his audience and what the kind of trials and suffering they've been under. This is taking a toll on their spirit. And many of them have been tempted to just walk away from the faith and give up. James instructs those who are sick in spirit or with serious physical illness to call on those that have strong faith to come and pray over them. These can be the elders or shepherds and spiritual leaders of our local church, but it can also mean the body of Christ at large, people that you look to as your spiritual mentors, your spiritual giants, people within the larger body of Christ that can come and pray over you. The key here is community. James is telling these Christians and us that when you are so beaten down by life that you feel weak and are losing hope, ask the faithful to pray on your behalf. You don't have to walk alone. Notice that James says the elders will come and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, anointing oil was used, rubbed onto the skin for ailments and for medicinal purposes. But James seems to emphasize here a deeper use for the oil. It was also a symbol of the presence of the Holy Spirit and a turning over of the person to God, trusting that he will raise up and restore them. Basically saying, God, we present this person to you. Do your will and heal them. That he will raise them up and restore them. This is where faith comes in. Now, this doesn't mean that we're going to get the result that we want every time. But it does mean that when we pray, there isn't any doubt that the Lord will act and that to his will, he does what he promises. It takes the focus off of us and puts the focus onto God. The anointing of the oil is a way of saying, Lord, we don't know how this is going to turn out. We don't know what's going to happen. We're giving him to you because you know what's going to happen and you know how to take care of this person. James actually bookends his letter by talking about prayer and about not having doubt. He says in James 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The faith of the elders or spiritual leaders here is the exact opposite. A single-minded, complete dependence on and trust that the will of God is done with no room for doubt. This should be the faith of every Christian. And that's why we need our leaders and our spiritual mentors when we are in a season of suffering and cannot find that faith on our own. James here mentions that if the one who is weak has committed sin, his sins will be forgiven. Now, there's a lot that could be studied here between the relationship between suffering and sin. And even though our sermon series on James is coming to an end, I would encourage you to continue to study because this is such a rich and practical book. I think the main context to get here from what James is telling these Christians is, when you're weak, call on your elders or spiritual leaders to come and pray for you, anoint you in faith to the Lord, and when that happens, the Lord will save the person who is sick according to his plan, and any sin that has been committed, whether related to the suffering or not, will be forgiven. The point is that prayer is powerful and God is going to do things. Thirdly, James tells his readers that the prayer life of a Christian is one that prays for and confesses to others. So let's look at the next verse. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person has great power as it is working. Quick Bible study tip. When you're reading a passage and you see the word therefore, take note of it. It's a connecting word. It means for this reason. It basically is about to tell you what the thing that was just said previously, what it's there for. This is James' call for us to live and walk in community with other believers. Recently, we had a team travel to Norway on a mission trip, and they stayed in homes of Christians they didn't even know. Yet, throughout the week, they prayed together, they ate together, and they served together. They went from being strangers to community, from strangers to an extension of the body of Christ. The life of a Christian is meant to be lived in community as part of the larger body. The problem comes, though, when sin enters the picture. James told us in chapter 1 that when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. The longer sin is allowed to hang around, the more devastation it causes. By telling us to confess our sins to one another, James is trying to get sin out in the open. To experience the full healing and restoration that he talks about in this verse, sin must be brought out into the light and dealt with, and confession's the way to do it. Now, confessing sins to God makes sense, but confessing to other people? Does anyone else find that hard? Is it just me? Anyone find confessing to other people easy? No? Yes? Okay. It's hard, and there could be a couple of reasons for that. One is our own pride. In his book entitled Lead, Paul David Tripps writes this: pride and confession are enemies. They don't work in cooperation, but in constant opposition. Pride will not let you confess. Confessing sin requires humility and a willingness to be vulnerable. The other reason, though, that people may not feel like that there is, the other reason, though, is that people may feel like there's no one they can trust and be open with in the body of Christ. And that's a sad thing. It could be because they were hurt by someone else, or it could be because they were hurt by a church. Can we not be that kind of church? Can we be a different kind of church? As we say often here at High Point, hurt people hurt people. And broken people have sharp edges. If we're to be the church and part of the larger body of Christ that God calls us to, then instead of grumbling or speaking evil against each other, James says, let's pray for each other. Let's confess to one another when sin happens. And by doing that, we will receive healing from God. Side note, time and place, right? I hope you don't take from this sermon that you can walk into church and grab the first person you see and say, I'd like to confess my sins to you. Be very careful doing that. Find someone you trust. The point is, there needs to be someone that people can trust in the church. Amen? So, time and place with someone you trust. In fact, Scripture tells us about confessing our if we have a grievance against someone, to confess it one-on-one. James goes on to say, the prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. But wait, you say, didn't Paul say that no one is righteous? Not even one? Is he contradicting James here? Well, if you read James and also Paul's letters, specifically Romans, you'll see that they actually complement, not contradict each other. James explains what he means in chapter 2 by mentioning Abraham. Was it not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and his faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that said, and Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. Abraham, by having faith in God and obeying the command to sacrifice his son Isaac, was given the righteousness of God. When Paul says there's no one as righteous, he's referring to a righteousness apart from God. A righteousness that says, I've kept the law. I follow every rule. Therefore, I'm a righteous person. That's not what Paul is talking about. Or that is what Paul is talking about. He's talking about no one is righteous in the sense that they're self-righteous, that they've kept the law. So what is Paul talking about? Well, consider Romans 3, 21 and 22. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known to the law and the prophets, to which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. The key here is that the righteousness is from God and through faith in Jesus. When James is saying the prayer of the righteous is powerful, it would be easy for us to compare ourselves to those spiritual giants. And say, well, but yeah, but my prayer, I mean, this person's way up here. I've heard their prayers, and whoa, they're mighty prayers, and I've seen things happen. But little old me, my prayers can't be worth that much. James challenges that, though, and he brings up Elijah. Now, Elijah's a pretty major guy. He's one of the main prophets. But if you read the next verse, it says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Now, how can we measure up to that? Well, James says Elijah has a nature like ours, meaning he's one of us. In 1 Kings chapter 19, after Elijah had slain the prophets of Baal, the wife of King Ahab, Jezebel, was coming after him. And what was Elijah's response? He was scared to death. And he hightailed it out of there. He looked for the nearest tree to take a nap under. And he even went so far as to be, he was so despondent that he even called to God and said, I'm done. Just take my life. I'm done. What did God do in response? Sent an angel to him and said, you should eat something and regain your strength. Elijah's just like us, and if God heard his prayer, then he'll hear ours. It's done in faith. Incidentally, Elijah prayed that it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months. Now, I know it felt like that this summer during the Texas heat, but in case anyone has any questions about it, Elijah wasn't around, so we can't put that on a ledger. James comes to the conclusion of his letter with a challenge to his readers. Make an attempt to bring back those among you who have wandered from the truth. He writes this in verse 19 and 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. James is writing to persecuted Christians. Though we may not experience the same kind of persecution that they did, life can often be so devastating that it causes us to lose faith and actually start heading the other direction. When that happens, it's up to the community of faith to be there for them, not to fix them or save them ourselves, because we can't do that. Only God saves. But to pray and encourage them back to faith to the one who can. Remember I said the elders and spiritual leaders anoint them with oil to turn them over to the Lord? That's exactly what we need to do. Bring them back to the faith that they've lost so that they can be restored by the one who can save them. Paul writes this in Galatians 6, says, brothers, if any one of you is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, but keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And this is the important part. It's all important, but bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're to bear one another's burdens. No one should have to carry their burdens alone. No one should have to pretend that everything's okay and wear a mask and, oh yeah, I'm wonderful. We need to look out for those that are hurting and those that have wandered away from the faith so we can bring them back into the arms of the Father. Now, I want to share with you a story that I hope will be an example of how God works through a faithful prayer and faithful community. Bear with me on this one. The hospital room door opened with a quiet swoosh, letting a ray of light into the darkened room where a young mother rocked her infant son. The doctor came quietly into the room and uttered the words, "It's very serious. He'll have intellectual and developmental problems." It was hard for the young mother to hear all the other words that the doctor spoke. But one thought was clear. I must go to the Father. I must let my church know. My beautiful, perfect son will be okay with God's grace. What happened in the coming weeks and months was very difficult. Indeed, many prayers were said. Elders of the church came to the bedside. Friends had prayer vigils. Church bulletins sent out announcements. Family, church members, neighbors, even strangers prayed and ministered to the family. Yet not a day went by that was not plagued by the seizures that racked the small body, often throwing him down so that his head needed to be protected by a helmet at all times. Seizures and medications made him drowsy and irritable. He became unable to hold himself up and no longer crawled or played with his toys. He seemed to be unaware of others around him and did not return their smiles or attempts to play with him. His family continued to pray hard and fervently, believing and expecting that God was hearing and answering. His mother shed many tears before the throne of God. His grandmothers especially prayed fervently and diligently. Yet the expectations of a sudden miraculous cessation of the seizures didn't materialize. The pastor of the church reminded the whole congregation of the healing of the epileptic boy in Mark 9, and the confession, "I believe, help my unbelief," became the daily prayer of his mother. Satan tried to discourage the family with thoughts of giving up and wishing that the struggle would just go away. Yet the thought of yielding to discouragement seemed to fuel the family, especially the mother, who asked for wisdom to understand more fully the word of God and the promises of the scriptures. Prayer started to include more words of praise and thanksgiving, especially for small and daily blessings and victories. Prayer became more worshipful. Even through the tears and the pleas for healing, God responded by bringing a measure of peace to the family, even though life was still hard. As the boy became a toddler, his developmental milestones were significantly behind other children. He received extensive therapy and special education. Progress was slow, but each small achievement was a reason to give thanks. Near his second birthday, he became ill with serious infections common to childhood. His croup became severe and he needed to be hospitalized. His fever soared. As the doctors were contemplating whether or not to do a tracheotomy, they told the mother that his dad needed to be present. But it was the middle of the night in January and his dad was on a business trip in Boston, stuck in the blizzard of 1978. The mother alone in the hospital room praying over her son, pleading with God to let him live no matter what the outcome, experienced a sense of peace and comfort that passed all understanding. She saw her son's arm stiffen and quiver and then fall to his side. She did not know it at the time, but she witnessed his last seizure. And I'm here to tell you guys that 45 years later, I still haven't had another seizure. I still have challenges in my life. But I'll tell you folks, the prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Spiritual giants that pray, that call on their church, let's be that kind of community. Let's turn to God and call on the faithful when we're weak. And let's walk together as a believing community of weekday Christians as we do life together. Our shepherds are going to be here to receive you. If you have a prayer need for anything, please come. Let's sing.